Matthew chapter number 18, and we are going to start off at verse number 21, a little bit of a lengthy read, and then we'll pull some things out of here as we go along. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. I'm going to get a spot later where I'm going to go to some other passages. It's more important that you hear what the passage says. If you're one of those people that are just slower to get there and I'm ready to move along, just listen to the verse. It's not a deep verse, but it's an important verse because this is a lengthy message, and I want to fit it into the time period that we have. If I had all the liberty in the world, I could talk on this topic for probably 2 hours. So we're going to fit a whole lot of what I've just learned over the past 20 or 30 years into 40 minutes. So when I get to a verse, if I'm ready to read it and you're not there, just listen to the verse. It's not real deep, but I want you to get the content. And if you're still looking, you're not going to hear the verse, and then you're going to miss what I'm trying to get. Let's start at verse number 21. I'm still in 1 Peter. That's where I have been having devotions lately. Okay, chapter 18, verse number 21. It says this, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors." Look at that. "Delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." We could look at this passage and we could spend a lot of time saying, well, the one guy owed him all of those thousands of talents, and it is more than he could pay in his lifetime. It's more than he could pay as a slave in 2 lifetimes, in 5 lifetimes. The point is, he had a debt so big, so great, he couldn't pay it. But he goes to this king, and he's crying and he's begging, and this king, out of compassion, just decides to forgive him. You think the guy would go along, you know, just happy and rejoicing and share the happiness. Today we're paying it forward or paying it backward, you know, when you go to the store, you know. You think he'd do something like that? No, he finds somebody who owes him 100 pence. So that's 100 pennies. So if we go with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard where they're going to work all day for a penny, that would have been like a reasonable rate for somebody. So 100 days wages, that's all he's owed. What does he do? He grabs them by the throat, demands them to be paid. The guy does the exact same thing to him as he did to the king. Please, I'm begging you, please forgive me, give me time. And he won't. He throws him in prison. Whoa. Then the king finds out. So now the king makes him pay the debt that's owed, not to the king, but the debt that's owed to the man. That's how much he has to pay. Because the king's already forgiven his debt. But now he takes it and he takes him and makes him pay the debt that was owed. I'm looking at this, and we could spend a lot of time on some things that aren't going to be as helpful, but we could walk away with a lot of knowledge and learning. But I want to really talk about what are some important aspects in here that's going to help us learn about forgiveness and understand forgiveness. So let me just chat a little bit. Have you been hurt? We all have. Every person in this room has been hurt. Sometimes we've been hurt a little bit. You know, when I was a kid, if you called me an ethnic slur, I would get mad. Remember, I was about 40 years old and some little kid called me some ethnic slur, and it was just water off a duck's back, because I'm used to that. I've kind of grown over that. But some of those hurts really hurt when I was little that don't hurt me now. But there are some things that were done 30 years ago that if I sit and dwell on them long enough, I'm going to feel the hurt again. I'm going to feel the pain again. And we've heard phrases like, well, when you forgive, you forget. So let's play a little game. Do you know anybody who's hurt you very badly? Did you see how long it took for their name or their face to pop up in your head? Like, boom! Transfer rate, that's computer terms. Transfer rate from your hard drive to the working memory was lightning speed. Their face or name came right there. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You cannot forget. We've all been hurt. Have you been hurt so deeply that you just can't seem to get over it? I know people who are like that. It seems that the negative experience of their life revolves around everything in their life, and they keep living it. I'm related to somebody like that. If you spend an hour with them, it won't be long until they start bringing up people who hurt them. Not last week, not last year. We're talking 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago. Their name will come up. They'll talk about them. You'll hear their voice. You'll hear their pain. They're still living in it now. And we would like to say, the phrase we'll use a lot, just let it go. Have we used that phrase? That has a lot to do with what the word forgiveness is going to mean. Just let it go. People have hurt us when we were growing up. People have hurt us in love relationships. People have hurt us in partnerships. People have hurt us in the church. Maybe even people in ministry have hurt you badly. But the answer is, we're going to live like one of two people here. We're going to live like the king who just forgives, or we're going to live like the servant who wants to hold on to things, and then the anger and the bitterness of their unforgiveness and their hurt is going to be manifested in all kinds of various different relationships. Sometimes you might hear people say, you just don't understand. I've been hurt so badly, I just can't forgive. Now, one, they've told themselves that. But I can think of somebody, little stories right here in my notes. Christian family, mom saved, dad saved, kids saved, go to church just like this, kids in Christian school, they're all professing Christ. However, the father is a functioning alcoholic. And one day he's driving a vehicle that belongs to the company, and he's drunk and he totals the car. And now the news of the family secret gets let out. And all the shame and all the embarrassment. Now they got to go to school, and they had to face their friends. Who knows what their dad did? All the time, praising the Lord this and praising the Lord that and being in church. Now everybody knows he's been faking it the whole time. Not saying he's not saved, but faking it the whole time. And now they're just so angry. They sat in my office right across from my desk. I just can't forgive them. You just don't understand. Oh, I don't understand your circumstances, but I understand my circumstances. and I know that you can forgive. There's a girl went to a church, and the pastor told her that he loved her. Fill in all the blanks of the time, grooming, manipulating. Next thing you know, they're engaging in interaction. Fill in the blanks. I remember her sitting in my office, and I'm trying to talk to her and trying to help her. And then she'd, while she's telling me, she'd look off, and then she's envisioning these things happening again. And all the hurt would come back. And I said, look, you can't go there. Don't go back and relive it. We've got to leave away from those things. Stay with me here. I'm trying to help you to forgive this person. This person was so, so tore up. A nice girl, just so tore up. Had she forgiven yet? She hadn't while I knew her at the Bible college. I'm thinking about a girl that was molested when she was 4 or 5 years old. And after that, by a teenage boy, after that, she didn't talk to anybody but her mother for years. Nobody ever heard her talk except the mother. And that girl was traumatized when I knew her. Still, you'd think she was just backwards, but she was just the sum total of hurt and baggage. And see, when you have trauma, it starts to affect the way your brain develops, especially in the early age. And your frontal lobe doesn't develop like it's supposed to. And then as you grow up, it's your frontal lobe. It's your frontal lobe that does this. If I'm at work and a client whose special needs smacks me in the face, the first thing that wells up is nobody's going to hit me. But then my frontal lobe says, Tony, you'll go to jail. Okay? And then all of a sudden my emotions say, ooh, I better back down and get control here. But if I had trauma as a kid, my brain doesn't develop. And then when something happens, I start lashing out at people. And although it's still the sin nature doing that, it's that I've not developed like I'm supposed to. So if you saw this girl, she would seem as backwards as can be, but she's the sum total of a life of trauma from the age of 5 until I met her at about 20 years old. Some people say, is it because I'm weak that I can't forgive? Am I just a poor Christian? I'm just bad. I'm weak. If I could just get my act together, maybe I could forgive. Well, the deeper the wound, the more difficult it is to forgive. Like I shared, somebody called me a dago or a wop. Okay, somebody my age called me that. I don't like it, but I can deal with it. I'll be okay. It's not going to be the end of the world. But somebody do something really big to me, hurt my wife, hurt my daughter. Now the wound starts to get deeper. Now it takes more to be able to forgive. So it's the kind of wound. It's the relationship you have to the person who hurt you. I was reading, I used to work at this sex offender treatment facility, and I read this book on like serial killers, rapists, pedophiles, and something else. I'll tell you what, man, my life hasn't been the same since I read that book. Since then, I don't trust anybody, okay? Because usually the person who does the child molesting, you know. I remember sitting here just in front of where Beth is now, and someone shared, Joe, you might remember this, about 5 years ago, this girl was having a sleepover, and she asked the people, can we have people come over to the house? And the mother never did, and she finally did, and the folks came over to the house, and the husband molested one of the girls. Remember that? And we had somebody, can you pray for them? Oh, there it is again. You know the people who did it. I'm reading this. One out of three women have been sexually abused. One out of six boys have been sexually abused. Majority of girls, when they're raped, are under 12 years old. Oh, what kind of sick person does that? But be the victim. We used to go around every week traveling, and I used to preach a message. I haven't preached it yet, but it's coming if I get a chance. Anger, the source, result, and dealing with it. It's just a whole lot of stuff, causes for it, and counseling all in one message. And I always go way long, okay? But everybody's always with me. And then we hear all the stories. Yeah, it was my grandfather. He molested me and my sister from when the time we were 12 until we were like 18 or 19 years old. and we'd hear one story after another story after another story after another story. We're not at some low life place where, you know, where we're hearing people's stories. We're in a church of people who are saved, who want to live for God, and we're hearing all their baggage and the hurt. So it's not my week. Well, it depends on what kind of incident happened, who did the incident, and then how many times it happened. It's terrible to be raped once. And I'm not saying that's easy to forgive. And I've not been had that happen to me. But I'd imagine that one time equals X amount of pain and trauma. 50 times has to be at least 50 times more difficult to forgive. It's going to hurt so much more. So how do you forgive? So while I'm sitting here talking, some people have popped into your head. Maybe from your childhood. You all know Mike Davis? Citygate Mike Davis, not Jim Davis, his brother who started it. When he was in California, he came out and he to us down here in Downingtown, and he began to share something that he learned, and he learned, and I had learned it also prior to then. But he found out that these guys that were drug addicts who were a mess, that the majority of them had anger issues, and it was related to the relationship they had with their fathers. Doesn't mean the fathers blame for the drug addiction. But it's because they had anger with their father. They're angry people. Do you have a neighbor like that? In our neighborhood, there was one person that we knew. They were angry about everything. Don't let your ball go in their yard. You'll never see it again. They were just a miserable person. You know why? They probably were hurt very badly and never forgave. So for you, it might be being bullied when you're little. Remember that. Remember what I'm saying here, because we're going to cover it later. Usually, the guy who bullies, his dad bullies him. That's usually the case. If it's not the dad, it's an older sibling. I heard somebody, I think it was Tim LaHaye, had shared in the hundreds of people that he had counseled, I think he had put down the number 300, that were battling depression, they were all angry with somebody. So I was dealing with this Bible college student, and he was always struggling with depression. So I'm sitting in my office, and I'm trying to find the source of things. And the way I do it is, do you ever go to the carnival where the guy's got like 150 pieces of string in his hand, and they're all tied to some stuffed animal or something behind them, and you pay your dollar and you pull a string and hopefully you're going to win something? That's what it's like when you're counseling, trying to find out the root cause for somebody's issue. So you tug on this, no reaction. Tug on this, no reaction. So I've asked, what's his relationship with his mom? What's your relationship like with your dad? How was it like growing up? Everything seemed to be fine. I said, how's your relationship with your brother? He says, which one? I said, and here's the timing of it. I said, how's your relationship with your brother? He said, which one? I said, your older brother. I hate him. I think I found the source. And then I began to find out what his brother used to do to him and beat on him. Not just two brothers fighting. One's the bully on the other. So maybe you were bullied when you were a kid. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were neglected. Maybe you came from a broken home. Maybe you weren't one. People who were adopted, sooner or later, go over to the mirror and look and say, what's wrong with me that they didn't want me? And there wasn't anything wrong with them. It was what was dealing with the parent. So how do you forgive if you're any of those people? Our natural tendency, you're going to see in verse number 21. Let's take a look at it. Our natural tendency is to look for opportunities or excuses for us not to forgive. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus throws the number out at him. I saith not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And I just want to say this. If you're counting how many times you've forgiven somebody for something, you're not forgiving. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. Because forgiving, you're releasing somebody. You're letting somebody go. You're not letting somebody get free. You're not letting somebody off the hook. You're letting them go from what you think they owe you, and you're letting it go. We'll get to that in a little bit. God wants you to forgive. Without God's power, you're going to have a hard time forgiving. Look at verse number 35. Why does God want you to forgive? Look at 34. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, though he should pay all that was due unto him. The guy's being tormented. And look what Jesus said. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, I'm not seeing God in heaven as doing this punishment. I'm seeing God in heaven allowing you to run your life. You're not forgiven, and you're just going to be tormented and tormented. You know, when we're doing the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, you know, we'll go, Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Look at the next phrase. Lead us not into temptation. So our forgiveness brings about victory or the not victory. Here he says, if you don't forgive, you're going to be tortured inside. Every time you hear that person's name, ooh, it's going to jerk you. Every time you see them at the grocery store, or you drive by their house, or you see a picture, or you go through the school yearbook, or you see something, it just jerks you from left field into right field. And it'll continue to do that until you finally forgive them and let this thing go. So, what are some steps I can do to help me to forgive? The first thing is, you have to assess the situation in truth. You can't look at it from your hurt. You have to look at it from a different perspective and see it like it really, really is. So, I was trapped in perfectionism until I was 40 years old. And that meant whenever anything didn't go exactly right, I would explode. Now, I'm saved, so I'm not cursing. I'm not using vulgar language. I'm not hitting anybody, but I'm not fun to be around. Because if things didn't go right, I felt stupid. So as a kid, growing up, well, my mother used to say to me all the time, boy, if you had a brain, you would be dangerous. And you think, well, that's funny. Well, if that's said to you about 100 times or so or more, so one day, it would really hurt you. So one day, I'm in the kitchen. She says, Rame, that's short for Raymond, my middle name. Rame, I need you to mail a letter. So I used to get praise from my mother by doing things fast. Like if I ran to the store fast, then instead of shaming me, she would praise me. So I always looked for opportunity to try and get the praise because I didn't want to hear the humiliating statement. So she said one day, she said, I need you to mail a letter. I said, time me. And I ran out of the kitchen, ran out the yard, up the sidewalk. I'm down there in Johnsontown, okay, not far from where the picture's taken. I run all the way up Church Street, and that's where the mailbox was. I get to the mailbox to mail the letter, and I realized I forgot the letter. I'm not sprinting home. I'm trotting home. I come into the kitchen. I can see it right now. She's tapping it on the kitchen table. I walk in. You forget something. Here it comes. Yeah, I forgot the letter. Boy, if you had a brain, you'd be dangerous. So then they yanked me out of Catholic school because of some things the nuns did. And then they put me into public school and 3/4 of the way through the year. And I was behind everybody because they didn't have a good teacher in second grade. So I'm really struggling in second grade. Then they put me into the third grade, which they must have thought that something was wrong with me because I was in these kids I didn't know. And I remember they gave me this test in math. The test was, write the numbers from 1 to 10 where you don't have to lift your pencil. Boom, 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 I'm done. So they must have thought that I was really mentally challenged. So then they realized they made the mistake and I shouldn't be in that class. So then they yanked me out of there and stick me into the math class I should be. Now I'm in the back of the math class. I'm a year younger than everybody because the Catholic school St. Agnes didn't have kindergarten. So at 5 years old, I didn't go to kindergarten. I went to first grade. So now I'm short anyway because I'm Italian. Then I'm shorter than everybody else because I'm a year younger than everybody. And now I'm in the back of the class. So needless to say, guess what happens with third grade? Then they have this talk at the kitchen table and said, it's not you. We just think it's best for you to repeat third grade. So I've heard, boy, if you had a brain, you'd be dangerous. Now you're doing third grade again. You really are stupid. And I lived my whole life feeling stupid. I didn't know that my IQ put me in the top 2% of everybody in the country. I didn't know that. But I just felt like I was stupid. Push come to shove. In my teenage years, you're at a party and somebody's passing some stuff around. And you decide to try it. And you feel so good that you don't feel stupid anymore. After a while, you do that stuff you did at the party again so you don't feel stupid anymore. Next thing you know, you're going every day trying to find some way to change your mood so that you don't feel stupid anymore. The only problem with that is then you become trapped in your anger, trapped in your inferiority, and then you got an alcohol or a drug problem on top of it. I get saved when I'm 22 years old, but I still feel like I'm stupid, and I still feel like I have to overcome and prove something. And it was until I was 40 years old, I finally realized that I'm not stupid. And what God wanted for me to do, if I just did what God wanted, that was enough. But why did Mom treat me like that? And why did Dad never, ever compliment me? You heard my story the other day with the phone call. And my dad, you should have been here the other night when I shared. You know, my dad never praised me, never praised me. The only one time in my whole life he praised me was not long before he died, and that was after my mom must have blasted him about something. And so I'm now, that's 1992, and I was born in 58. You do the math. Why did they treat me like that? You got to look at it in truth. Mom was born in the Salvation Army, and nobody wanted her. And then they went and got her, and they passed her around from family to family. And they said, you'll turn out to be nothing. You'll be nothing but trash like your mother. And so she needed to have the perfect family. So her way to have the perfect family was bark, yell, and if she had to shame you, she'd shame you to be and act like she needed you to look. And then we'd march over to their houses on Easter Sunday, dressed like you came out of a catalog. And she has the perfect family. You had to look just right. That's why she did it. I'm sitting here saying, she's living in the same fear I lived in. And to be honest, hers is worse than mine. Dad, he was born in 32, 33. And then the parents were too poor to take care of him. So the grandmother took him. Then they had two more boys. Then as they got through the Depression, they wanted the son to come back. And the grandmother said, no, he's staying with me. So they went to court and lost. So my dad lives two blocks down the street from his mom, dad, and his two brothers. So he becomes James Dean. And the like Rebel Without a Cause and the East of Eden, that's dad. Don't need anybody. I'm my own man. Holds everything in. So it wasn't until I really saw what they were like, and what their lives were like. Now I understand why they treated me. And that's what made it easier to forgive. It still wasn't easy, because after I forgave them, they still treated me the way that they did before. But the difference was, I wasn't angry anymore. I forgave them. And when they do something, I could forgive them again. So, how do you help this girl that's been sexually abused when she's 11 years old? Well, stop and think. What's going on in that man's life? This doesn't justify what he did. but to help you forgive what's going on in his life. What trap is he in? What lie is he believing? He's thinking. Let's stop and think for a minute. We're all grown up here, okay? And hopefully everybody hearing this is grown up. This is the man who's married to a woman, and both people know how to use their parts. You know what I'm talking about? And now he thinks he's going to be happy by having sex with an 11-year-old girl? He's a mess. And when the light bulb clicks for the victim that they see, that person's life is such a mess. That's why they did that. That's what finally helps them to jump that hurdle to want to forgive. Because they start living in this perfect world. It's not fair. It shouldn't have happened. Why did it happen? Why did they do this? Why did they do this to me? You're never going to get out of the trap that way. You've got to look at it, assess it in truth. What's going on in that person's life? What lies were they believing? What were they trying to accomplish? Now, the psychiatrist or the psychologist would say, and that's why he did it. Well, no, that's not why they did it. They did it because they're sinners is why they did it. They've got a sin nature. They've chose to do it. Well, before we get too high and heavy, we're kind of guilty about some of the same method. Let's get to the next point. Realize that other people, just like somebody molested like you, or whatever your hurt is, they've been hurt like you, and they forgave, and so can you. You say, but I'm just so angry. What they did has made me angry. No, you're angry because you choose to be angry. Let me give you the case in point. I'm at the grocery store. This happened a long time ago. I'm at the grocery store. I'm in a hurry. I'm in line. I want to get in and out. I'm in the cash-only line, and somebody is trying to write a check. Have you ever been there? I want to see what an idiot looks like. You idiot. Yeah, smile. Go ahead, smile. Because they're embarrassed. They're all looking around. Yeah, smile. Go ahead, smile, you idiot. Man, I'm in a hurry. And this is me, saved, Christian, in the ministry. I'm mumbling all this stuff. I am so mad. You get out to the car and say, man, why are you mad? All that person in there, they were in the cash-only line writing the check. It's their fault. They've made me mad. Really? Well, let's look at everybody else in the line. The person right behind me is probably saying, oh, I feel so bad for them. I was in the line once. I didn't see the cash only, and I was trying to write a check. Oh, I was so embarrassed. Oh, they must be so embarrassed. They're not angry. The next person in line, they're not all huffing and puffing and panting like me. So when we say, well, that person, you're saying, understand what they did, why they did it, all their baggage. I don't want to hear that. Well, it seems to be okay when I'm angry. And see, I'm choosing to react in anger based on that circumstance of life. And that perpetrator or whoever it was that hurt you, they've chosen to act that way based on their circumstances of life. Over here, I'm going to blame the idiot in the check writing in the cash only line, and he's going to blame somebody else. But both of us are sinning. I'm angry without a cause, and they're a molester, a bully, a person who splits up your home, a person who used to be a partner with you and stole money from you, or any other thing, person in the ministry, trying to get ahead, manipulate, use you, lie to you, whatever, you name it, they've got their demons they're trying to fight with, and they do their actions, we do ours. So if I'm going to forgive, help me, Lord, see this person to try and understand what it really is. And then, Lord, I'm realizing you want me to forgive. You're saying that I can. We're not going to turn there, but if you're writing notes, Luke 23:34, Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You say, but that's Jesus. Well, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if Jesus on the cross can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then I should be able to say, God, I forgive them because I have Christ living in me. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 to 60. We won't turn there. Stephen's being stoned. Before he gets stoned, they bite on him with their teeth. They go up, gnash him with their teeth. Talk about cruel. Then they pick up rocks and they're throwing it at him. Finally, the last person's going to take a rock and hit him in the head with it. And he is kneeling down and asking God to forgive them. Why? Because he saw them like they were. Let's turn the tables. God looks at you. He assesses it like it really is. You're a sinner. You're trapped in sin. Adam did it. You've been born with it. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And he knows that. And he says, but I love you. So I'm going to pay the debt. But he still looked at it like it really was. Look at it like it really is. Realize you can forgive because other people have been through the same or worse. Say, I want them to pay. That's why we don't forgive. We're hoping they'll come to us and they'll cry and they'll fall on their knees and say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for what I did. And we're hoping they'll do that. And maybe if they suffer enough in pain and sorrow, then I'll forgive them. Because we want them to feel the hurt that we felt. But I can tell you, there's somebody hurt me very badly. I'm glad that I forgave them. One day I'm coming home from work and I'm this far away and I look right at them. They look at me, I look at them. Nobody knows in 2 or 3 days he's going to be dead. And he died. I remember looking at the newspaper and seeing the vehicle. It didn't bring any satisfaction. Didn't take any of my remembrance of hurt away. It didn't undo what they did. Them dying at an early age in a terrible way didn't bring any relief. Did you ever see the people in the courts when they get a chance to say what they want to the person who killed their relative? Have you seen them where they're trying to climb across the wall to get to them? It doesn't bring them back. It doesn't undo the pain. Vengeance doesn't work. Forgiveness works. It's not easy. Sometimes the people really hurt you, you forgive them, and then about a day later, you take it back because you remember, and then you forgive them again. Then a day back, then you forgive them again. The people I've had the hardest time forgiving, that I've had to multiple times forgive, were people in the ministry who hurt us, who hurt me. But you can forgive. Look at, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I'm moving right along. Romans 3, 24. We think that we were owed something. Like we deserve something. You got to accept that you don't deserve anything from God or anybody else. Look at salvation, which we know. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. According to that verse, did you deserve salvation? No. Salvation isn't deserved. Then if you went to Hebrews 4, verse 16, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you deserve grace? No, because we get it by mercy. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve grace. We're not owed anything. We don't deserve anything. So you're not owed an apology. Job. Let's turn to Job. 42. I learned this not long after my sister passed away. I was doing a study in Job. She might have had this underlined. I don't remember. If you don't know the story of Job, he's got three friends that aren't real good friends here, and they're just railing. What they really are is they're legalists, okay? And they're just railing against him, telling him how terrible he is, and because you're terrible is why this terrible thing has happened to you. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost everything he owned. He lost his family. His wife is against him. He's sitting on a pot, on a ash heap, and he's taking broken pottery and scraping boils off of his body, and his friends just tell him how terrible he is, and they don't say that they're sorry. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So all the turmoil that Job went through, we know later on he's going to get his health back, he's going to get his wealth back, and he's going to have a whole bunch more kids again. God's going to give it all back to him. When? When he decides to pray for his friends. When you decide to forgive, you got to realize they don't owe me anything. That's why we don't want to forgive. We want them to pay. Forgiveness is not saying, I'm wrong and you were right. Forgiveness is not saying, I'm going to let you, you're going to get away with it. I'm letting you get away with it. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's the Christian's version of a lobotomy. Forgiveness is not saying that we're going to be friends now, because there's been some people that hurt me so badly, I can forgive them, but I really hope I never see them again, because if I see them again, they might remember, and then I might start reliving it, and I might feel that hurt again, and then I got to forgive them again. Could I ever get to the spot where I'd want to see them again, or could see them again? Maybe, but right now is not the time. Forgiveness means, pastor's definition, to lift off. Tony's definition, to send away. I like to have it like this, to open the hand. That's not what it means, though, in the Greek. It means to send away or to send off. But I like to say open the hand because you know what we're doing? Man, we're holding on to that. We're holding on. I'm mad. He owes me. She owes me. They owe me. And finally, one day, you're talking to God. And you say, God, he says, just let it go and forgive them. That just raised me up. We're right at the very end. Just stay with me. That just released me. I'm not free. I'm not free. Say their name, see their picture, see their tweet on Twitter, see their Facebook feed come across your line, and you're not even friends with them, but see it, and you get jerked into left field. But when you forgive, you're the one that's free. Believe you can forgive. I can do all things through Christ. By forgiving, you will continue. If you don't forgive, you're going to continue to be destroyed. If you don't forgive, you're going to continue to relive the event. But if you forgive, you get free. I'm just going to read this. It's a new table I put in. When you don't forgive, here's your actions. Keeping track, taking authority and aggressive acts, all out of this text here. You focus on the debt that's owed you. You focus on yourself. That's that guy taking a guy by the throat and how you're going to solve the issue. And you're going to miss understanding what compassion is. The fruit of your life is going to be no peace, according to Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 15. You won't be able to show compassion. The guy here not showing compassion to the guy who owed him money after he was forgiven. Compassion is it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In there is going to be an action of compassion. You can't have compassion with some people and not other people. When I'm not having compassion because I'm angry, I might be going through acts that look like compassion, but I'm not a compassionate person because I don't have it in me because I've got anger in me. No peace. I can't show compassion. I don't have long-suffering. I'm going to be controlled by my sin, and I got, according to verse 34 and 35, a hard life. Let me end with this. The people who hurt you, if they're dead, they're in punishment right now. They're in punishment right now. And they're crying out to try and do whatever they can to get relieved of the punishment. They've told God they're sorry. They're probably crying out to you and saying, tell so-and-so, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If they're in hell and they're being punished right now, they're sorry. So forgive them. If they're saved and they're dead, they're ashamed. They don't have a sin nature binding them anymore. They're freed from that. And they're ashamed for what they've done to you. Forgive them. But if I forgive them, they're going to get away with it. If they're not saved, they will answer for it. But what if they are saved? Jesus paid it. The punishment that you want done was done for you to Jesus. Forgive them. After living their life still, going off carnal and wicked, they're going to reap the fruit from it. But why should you be tormented? You be free. Forgive them and go on. We're at the end. So, do you need to forgive anybody? What's stopping you from forgiving? What does the scripture say about the excuse you just gave for not forgiving, if you gave one? Do you want to be free? Forgive. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the attentiveness. Thank you for the liberty. I pray you guide your people to see it like it really is, so that they can forgive. Then recognize they can forgive. Realize you have given them the power to forgive. Other people just like them have forgiven. Deliver them from being tormented by it so that they can be free. I pray, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.